learned something. I know I have as we've worked our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we will end this series on Easter morning. So it'll be the end of one thing, but a beginning of a new thing. Isn't that what Easter really is all about? So let's look at this. And as we look at this text today, I think what we're going to discover is the very nature of the human heart. We're going to see that this text proves the fact that what God says man is at the very base level is true. God says at the very base level, we are sinners. And we are creatures that are capable of intense hatred and evil. And you don't have to look too far in our news feeds today to see that play out. But this text proves that man is, at a very natural state, an enemy to God. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It tells us this. Paul writes, when people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, they are against God because they refuse to obey God's law and really are not even able to obey God's law. And that's, we are an enemy to God. And in our text today, we're going to see what I believe is the mirror of the human heart. And it's going to reveal the condition and the character of man's heart. So let's begin looking at our text at verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Now, just as a reminder for some of you that may have be new to this series, one thing about Mark, his gospel, and the reason I picked it is because it is the quickest gospel we have. Mark's gospel is like a police report. It is just the facts, nothing but the facts. It doesn't go into a lot of detail. And if you look at verse 1 and verse 2, you're going to notice that it seems like something is missing. I mean, here they have Jesus. They're taking him to Pilate's house. And the next thing you know, he's before Pilate, and Pilate's asking him a question. There is something that happens in between this. And if we look over at Luke, we can see what that is. Luke will point it out to us. It says that they began at once they were at Pilate's, they began at once accusing him. This fellow has been leading our people to ruin by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is our Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked him, are you their Messiah, their king? Yes, Jesus replied, it is as you say. So we kind of see what's going on here in the meanwhile. Now, I want you to just think about the charges that have been leveled against Jesus here. Number one, they claim that Jesus taught the people not to pay taxes to Rome, to Caesar. But we know, because we've gone through this gospel, we know what took place here. It was a matter of fact that Jesus said, well, whose face is on the coin? Whose image is on that coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. He said, well, then give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God's. And the Pharisees and religious leaders probably knew exactly what he was talking about here, because in Genesis it says that we were created as men and women in the image of God. And so what he was really saying is, you pay taxes, but you give yourself to God because you belong to God. And of course, what we hear here is totally a lie. The second charge they bring against him is that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And we saw last week that that was absolutely true. He did claim to be the Messiah. This man who healed the blinded eyes, this man who caused the lame to walk again, this man who prayed for deaf people and they could hear, and a man who called forth Lazarus from the grave after he had been in the grave for 4 days and raised him from the dead, he claims that he is the Messiah, and they don't get it. It's an amazing thing that they charge him with being the Messiah, and they think this is blasphemy. But it is not blasphemy. Now look at our text in verse 3. It says that the chief priests accused him of many things. And we know what these things are now because of Luke's gospel. So now we know all this. In fact, I think John's gospel gives us a little insight into the men that had brought Jesus bound to Pilate. Look at this in John chapter 18. Early in the morning, they had led Jesus from Caiaphas' house. Remember, Caiaphas is the high priest. To the Roman governor's palace. They would not go inside the palace because they did not want to make themselves unclean. They wanted to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went outside to them and asked, "What charges do you bring against this man?" So here are the representatives of God. These are God's men. They are the representative of the elite, the educated. These are God's people. These are God's men. They are representative of God. And they do not want to go into the Gentile's house, this Gentile's palace, because that would cause them to be unclean and not be able to eat the Passover. Remember what Jesus said about them. They like to sit at the head of the table. They like to go before people. They have a look of religiosity and holiness, but within themselves, they are far from God. And here we see a perfect example of this. Here they are wanting to bring this man and have him executed. And what they're worried about is going into the Gentile's palace, Pilate's palace, because he's a Gentile, and that would make them unclean so they couldn't eat the Passover and look holy. I mean, they're wanting to kill what John the Baptist said was the Lamb of God. They want to kill God's only Son. And they think to themselves, whatever we do, we cannot go into the Gentile's home or his palace because that will make us unclean. They hide behind these procedures, but their heart is far from God. Then the most amazing thing happens. Look at our text. I think this is really great. In verse 4, it says, "So again, Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?' But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed." Why was he amazed? Well, you think about this. Pilate had the ability, the Jews had no ability to kill anybody. They had no ability to execute. They had no authority to do that. It all had to go through Pilate. And Pilate, when he saw people, typically they were up to a death sentence. And so he was used to people being afraid. He was used to people begging for their life. He was used to people defending themselves. But Jesus is not doing any of this. Jesus is sitting there quiet. And he is not afraid. And this amazed Pilate. What is going on here? Jesus never begged for his life like most men. Like most men, he was not afraid. And yet, Jesus is not impressed with Pilate. And this had to do something to Pilate. I mean, we're told in Matthew that Pilate had been warned about Jesus. Look at this in Matthew 27. It says, "Just then, as he was presiding over the court, Pilate's wife sent him this message, 'Leave that good man alone, for I had a terrible nightmare concerning him last night.'" So, he's already thinking to himself, something's not right, and now this man is standing there. He's not afraid. And we see this in John's gospel. In verse 7, it says, of the 19th chapter, it says, "They replied, 'But by our laws, he, Jesus, ought to die because he called himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the palace again and asked him, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave no answer. 'You won't talk to me?' Pilate demanded. 'Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?' Then Jesus spoke and said this." Look at this. "You would have no power at all over me unless it were given to you from above. So those who brought me to you have the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders told him, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." So here's Pilate. I want you to think about this. He's used to people begging for their life. He's used to people having fear in their eyes. He's used to people defending themselves. And here is this man who is totally confident, who has no fear, who seems to be in charge. And now Pilate has been told by his wife that she had a bad dream about this righteous man. And here he is telling him, you would have no power over me unless my Father had given it to you. That had to shake him. I mean, Caesar was Pilate's boss. And Pilate and Caesar, both as leaders, were one day going to have to give an account to a higher power, the ultimate power and authority. And this reply by Jesus must have rattled Pilate's cage like nothing that we can imagine. Now look at our text beginning in verse 6. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. Now you have to give Pilate a little due here. Pilate understands what's going on. He knows that these religious leaders are jealous of Jesus. I mean, let's face it. There are people that follow Jesus everywhere. There are people who are literally waiting to see him. People have been touched and ministered to in a way that these religious leaders could never do. I mean, their hearts have been touched. He has healed them. He has helped them. His teaching is like nothing they have ever heard before. And Pilate wasn't fooled by the Jewish leader's sudden love affair with Rome and Caesar. He knew what was going on. He had been appraised of Jesus and what was going on. He knew about the masses that followed Jesus. He knew how the religious leaders hated Jesus. He knew what was going on. So when all of these people began to come into the courtyard to seek Pilate and the pardon that he gave every day before Passover, he had a brainstorm. And he thought, this is how I'll handle this. And he says, do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you? Thinking that they would say yes. But the chief priest had not gotten where they were without knowing some things and looking ahead. They had already figured out what would take place. And they anticipated that Pilate would go this route. And look at what we see in our text beginning at verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with this one called the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Verse 13, crucify him, they shouted. I want you to think about this mob that had been stirred up by these religious leaders. Crucify him. That's what they said. To the very one who had healed, the very one who had touched them, the very one who had done so much for them. And let me just say this. This is proof that even while God was among us, people on this earth hated him. Today we look around and we see things in our society. People saying that God is dead and that he is not alive and that he does not exist and there is no such thing as an afterlife. Wonder what Stephen Hawking is thinking right now. A man who declared himself an atheist. A man who was not supposed to live past 30 and yet grew to an age of 72. A brilliant man, but a man who had an issue with the idea of God. Wonder what he's thinking today. My friends, the reality is that people do hate the idea of God. And it just baffles my mind, but I have been touched by his hand. So I am different in my mindset. I have a different perspective, I guess. But this unbelievable demand and absolute rejection is seen in every gospel account that we have. We see people rejecting Jesus in Matthew and Mark and in Luke and in John. It's all, every one of those accounts tell us just how much hatred they had for him. In fact, the most damning statement is recorded in John. Look at it. In John 19, verse 15, it says this. They shouted, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." And Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" And the leading priest answered, "The only king we have is Caesar." Can I just tell you that they just broke the first and greatest commandment right there? Can I ask you, what would Samuel do when he was confronted and the people wanted a king? What was his attitude? His heart was broken because he knew that this was a wrong idea. And my friends, here we have the very ones who represent the nation of Israel, the ones who are supposed to be the closest representatives of God. And what do they say? To make it advantageous for them, they say, "We have only one king, and he is Caesar." Who deserved to be crucified? Who deserved to be executed? It wasn't Jesus. But Jesus was going to die for that kind of mentality. He was going to die on behalf of you and me. And my friends, their king, Caesar, would 20-some-odd years later destroy the very temple that they loved and idolized. He would tear every stone from each one, not laying one on top of another. They would be completely destroyed and leveled. And as a nation, they rejected the Messiah. And they have been paying a horrendous price ever since. But many among that nation did recognize the Messiah. Many of them came to Christ. Many of them had a faith walk with Jesus. And because of that, there is a church presence in almost every nation of our world today. I want you to think about that, how far this seed that had to die has spread throughout our globe. Even in the world of the Muslim and in the communist nations, we see that wonderful seed bringing forth fruit. It's just amazing. Look at verse 16. So Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. In Africa, in the early days, they had mission stations where a missionary was, and people would come there, and one chieftain came one day into this station, and there was a little mirror attached to a tree that the missionary had brought with him, and he looked at that mirror, and he saw a man painted with terrible paint, a headdress that looked really angry. And so he said, "Who is that horrible looking man in the tree?" And the missionary said, that is not a man in a tree. That is your reflection. It is your face that you're seeing. Oh, that cannot be. And he took the mirror off and let him look at it. And as the chieftain looked at it, he began to say, "Wow." And he said, "I must buy this from you. I must get this from you." And so he said, "No, you cannot have it." And he said, "Please." And so finally he relented and he let him pay for it. And as soon as the chieftain paid the money, he took the mirror and slammed it to the ground and broke it into shards, little pieces. My friends, this is precisely what the religious establishment did to Jesus. They would dash this mirror of their souls to the ground. But instead of to the ground, they would nail Jesus to the cross. And what they discovered is the very thing they were trying to hide from became magnified. I want to remind all of us this morning of this ultimate truth. As terrible as it is, the whippings, the mocking, the beatings, and eventually the crucifixion, as terrible as all of that is, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. It doesn't matter how dire that it looks in your life. It doesn't matter how dire it looks like in our world today. Who is in charge? Who was in charge throughout this whole process? It's Jesus. Jesus is in charge. He knows and has the ability, and he lays his life down freely for you and for me and for a world who do not believe in him and actually hate him. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God and the activity of the Holy Spirit of God, he can touch that heart that is hard and crusted over, and he can break through it, and he can cause them to see the light. He can cause a man to break down right where he is and see that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. My friends, we have hope because the one who can lay down his life and take it back again. And one day our life will end, but he will rise our life again. Praise the Lord for that. Next week we're going to see something horrendous. But remember, as we look to next week and the suffering that Jesus did, that he was ultimately in control. And no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter how bad it looks, Jesus is still in control. He's still on the throne, and he's still God of all. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, and we thank you. Oh, we thank you. Lord, we may be beside